Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 through 7, Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. So when Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison. And, you know, not a lot's going well, at least for him individually. However, you know, that's me saying that, but Paul is expressing his gratitude and thankfulness to God in remembrance of all his brethren. And he's saying, always in every prayer of mine, you are all making my prayer with what? Joy. Now imagine him saying things like that, and you're in jail, you're in prison, but he has joy. Why? Because he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he is hearing things about the brethren in Philippi. And he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's good news to hear about this. And Paul is expressing joy despite his captivity. And he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. There are times when we go through, dark times, you know, where things don't go our way, may even go worse than what we expect. And we need some kind of glimmer of hope. We need something to kind of guide us through. And as Christians, we know our faith is supposed to carry us. But what if we are given in to the forces of darkness, where we're surrounded, we feel like we're surrounded by so much negativity, it starts to consume us. You know, we don't feel the joy that Paul is feeling, despite the fact we may not be in jail, but whatever our predicament is, we need to understand that there's always a reason to see joy. But not everything starts off the way we want, right? So we're going to look at an example in the Bible where a fellow servant of God, Nehemiah, and considering where he starts off, you know, he's in a well-off position serving the king, Artaxerxes. But before we go there, I want us also to flip over to chapter 2 right quick, the Philippians. There's one other thing I want to read. And verses 1 through 7. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I'm actually going to just stop right there. Okay. Notice that Paul is saying to his brethren, be of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's how we need to feel about each other. Regardless of whatever happens or whatever disagreements, we need to be in joy of the same mind, same love as Christ was towards all of us. And, you know, it has to be more than just words, you know. And I certainly appreciate all my brethren up in past congregations. Regardless, you know, we've been through some things together, but we're all of the same mind. We have the same mentality in terms of serving God and serving Christ. I've learned so much, and I am still learning. And so there's a benefit from that. And that's why Paul says we shouldn't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, why does this play into Nehemiah? How does it play into Nehemiah? We're going to get more into that, because it's Nehemiah's mindset that kickstarts and triggers his actions towards bringing people back together after he discovers the walls of Jerusalem have crumbled. So we're going to see that Nehemiah is in a position. He doesn't wait for something to happen. He starts something. He takes action. He is proactive. So oftentimes as Christians, we're waiting for something to happen, where God gives us the ability to be proactive in making something to happen. But we need to understand that we need to do it his way. And of course, Christ is the key cornerstone of all things. We look at verse 5 and 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. It's important to understand before we get into Nehemiah that the mentality that no matter what circumstances that you face, it's all about serving God and walking by faith and not by sight. And of course, we can repeat this over and over again, and you should repeat it. You should meditate on it. Because the question is, how are you going to navigate through the darkness of this world if you lack the faith? How are you going to navigate through the darkness of the world if you can't understand that God gives you the opportunity to guide you out of those things? How can you operate and navigate through this world if you lack the confidence in God? And how can you navigate through the darkness of this world if you fail to trust in God? And Paul trusted in God despite his captivity. Jesus trusted in the Father despite the things he had to suffer through. And so now we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm just going to give a little bit of historical background here. This takes place historically in the 5th century B.C. And here Judah is one of several provinces within the kingdom of Artaxerxes, who is the king at this point, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer at, you know, in serving the king. And this was a very important position in serving the king here. And it's at this request Nehemiah is sent to Jerusalem as a governor of Yehud, the official Persian name for Judah. Jerusalem has been conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and Nehemiah finds it still in ruin. And that's what we're going to pick up in the book of Nehemiah here, find out what is happening here and how this impacts Nehemiah. And the reason, you're going to see the reason why I read those scriptures first, to understand what a true servant of God, you know, is going to do about the circumstances he faces as well as his people. Now, starting at verse, I'm just going to be verses 1 and 3 to start things off. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Shizlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So the book of Nehemiah picks up right after the events of Ezra. And this is actually one's parallel, Nehemiah and Ezra. The things that's happening as with Ezra, the prophet Ezra, and Nehemiah, there's somewhat one parallel here. But picking up in verse 1 through 3, we see that, you know, Nehemiah sees his brethren, and what is the first thing on his mind? The first thing on his mind is, what is going on with the Jews who escaped? You know, who survived the exile? What is happening? That is the first thing on his mind. You remember what Paul says in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. He is bearing their burdens even though he is not there. He is concerned about what is happening here. Jerusalem's been destroyed. You know, we have some who have escaped, and I am concerned about their well-being. That's how a faithful brother ought to be when it comes to our brethren. What is going on? Because if they're hurting, I'm hurting. If I don't know what's happening to them, that concerns me greatly. And so he says in verse 3, they said to him, the remnant in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. He gets bad news. He's concerned and it's the worst. Great trouble and shame. And also the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So it's something that we do every Sunday. We come together to pray for those who are, you know, in need, whether it be health or some other thing that's troubling them. And we get bad news after bad news after bad news. And we pray that God will help us in the situation. And then we find out that it seems to be more bad news that's happening. And how we respond is the key. But I was telling my brother Desmond this morning when it comes to prayer, prayer is the avenue on how we communicate to God. And we're going to see that in a moment as we read verses 3 on with Nehemiah's prayer. But this is something that when I talk about Nehemiah, I forgot to say that this is part 1 because we don't have enough time to go through the entire book of Nehemiah. So I decided to go ahead and break this lesson up into several lessons. So the focus here is primarily on chapter 1 and a portion of chapter 2. Then the next time I come up, I will speak more about Nehemiah's predicament. But here, focusing on Nehemiah's prayer, before I get into it, when we talk about prayer, why do we go to God in prayer? We know we should go to God in prayer. But why do we go to God in prayer? What is our focus? You know, are we struggling with something? Are we praising Him? All those things are fine. But we have to establish when we go to God in prayer, what am I praying over? It may be something a little bit different from what you hear when we all assemble together. Lord, you know, you give Him glory, honor, and praise, but Lord, I am struggling with something. I don't understand why this is happening to your people. This is bothering me, and why are you letting this happen? Now, you may say, well, you're saying that to God. I'm communicating with the Lord because it's of great concern to Nehemiah, because guess what? Those who survived are in great trouble and shame. Imagine you wake up, you don't know where your family is, but yet they're in danger. You know they're in danger, but you don't know what the outcome is. God forbid, it's your spouse, it's your children, your grandchildren, and you're trying to find out about, you know, what's happening with them. And all you're being told is great trouble. We don't know. They're in danger. How do you respond to that? So look at how Nehemiah responds in verse 3. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continue fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, before we go forward with that, Nehemiah has the same reaction like any other human being, right? He sat there, it bothered him, he wept, he mourned. It should bother you. But notice what he does before he goes to God in prayer. He's fasting. And then he says, praying before the God of heaven while he fasted. Verse 5, as I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He starts off by praising God. He doesn't go right into the request. He gives God the glory and praise. Then he goes about asking God, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. You see what's happening here. Nehemiah is recognizing the error of God, the error of God's people's ways of what they've done. He's recognized that they have sinned against God. They have practiced idol worship. They have done things that have gone against God's commandments. He's acknowledging that before God. He understands that God has punished his people. He understands that. So in having all that knowledge, he is still reaching out to God. Even though he says, even I, my father's house, have sinned. So he's making what we call a confession. You know, someone that wants to put on Christ in baptism, they have to make a confession that they are a sinner. Nehemiah has acknowledged these things because he wants God's ear to be what? Attentive to what he's saying. He's giving him glory, honor, and praise, but he wants him to be attentive to what he is saying because he is in great distress. He has great concern. And so moving forward, in verse 7, he says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, and the rules you have commanded against your servant Moses. And now we start to get to the main request. Verse 6, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But you return to me and keep your commandments and do them. Though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I would gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. We talked about some of this in the book of Ezekiel. Okay? God's people is scattered. Nehemiah is very, very knowledgeable of the things that have taken place. So when he goes to God, he says, remember what you said, Lord. Remember, if you return to me, talking about his people, God said, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast from the uttermost parts of heaven, he says, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. He actually said that in the last couple of chapters of Ezekiel as well. He says, they are your servants, are your people, whom you have redeemed from your great power and your strong hand. So he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And so we begin to see how Nehemiah starts his journey in trying to bring God's people back together. And again, as I said before, we're going to talk about this in a series of lessons, but here, this is how he starts his journey. There was concern from Nehemiah. Nehemiah understood that God's people were in great distress. He understood what was taking place in terms of their disobedience to God's word. But nevertheless, Nehemiah had hope. And so likewise, when we as Christians are faced with circumstances that of our own doing, we know where we face the consequences of our own sin. It means that we should recognize that, confess that, and try to make that way right again with God. So let's look at some of the characteristics of what Nehemiah had when he went before God. Number one, humility. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:4, and I've gone over this in a past sermon, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So there's a reward for humility. When you are praying to God and asking God to get you out of the circumstances of your doing to make things right, you need to go to God with humility. And when you're going with God with humility, you're not going with him with pride. You're recognizing the circumstances. Yes, God, your people failed you. They didn't follow your commandments. And so when we look at the things that God's people did, we talked about some of those things this morning. We talked about in the book of Ezekiel. It's all throughout the Bible. God's people have taken him for granted. Why do we disregard the commandments of the Lord? Why? And I'm talking about we. I'm talking about we as God's people. Forget the world. We were once in the world. We weren't subject to God's word in the sense that we gave our lives to Christ. I'm talking about those who have given their lives to the Lord and yet still disregard God's commands. And when you look at all the entirety of the New Testament, who is he rebuking? His own people. His own people. When we look at the Old Testament, who is he rebuking? His own people. Because they should know better. He took them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them, he fed them. He gave them the land of their adversaries. But yet, they transgress his commandments. Why? And why on the individual level that we struggle with sin even though we have the word of God? And we have to understand that, because if we want God to be attentive to what we have to say, we need to recognize the error of our ways and confess the things that we're doing. Because right here, when you talk about Nehemiah, guess what? Nehemiah has the right mentality towards his brethren. He's bearing their burdens, not physically, because he's in a good position. He's a cupbearer in front of the king. And we're going to talk about that in 1 minute. But here's the thing. He has humility. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. He understands that if I'm going to go before God and make this relationship right and get God's people to actually practice what God had commanded before and get them to return back to God's ways, then it has to start somewhere. And notice that he didn't immediately take action. The first thing he did was go to God in prayer. That's the first thing he did. Before he went to God in prayer, actually, he fasted. In other words, he was ready to fully subject himself to God so God can hear him. It's the little things that matter when it comes to our relationship with God. And when we go to God in prayer, that's why I said, do you understand what you must do to pray? To get him to be attentive to your needs, which is the needs of others. It can't be just our Chris Gorman, we read in Ephesians, not just for my interest, it's the interest of my brethren. And so the thing is, if we walk wayward, and let's say, hey, we're paying the price for it, it does not mean that we cannot make things right with God. And so likewise, as Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what Nehemiah is trying to get God's people to do when he recognized, when he's saying that prayer to God. He said, remember, you said this. If God's people can come to the point where they are holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And they can come to the point where they are fully subjecting themselves to God's word. God is ready to receive them. Remember, I will be their God, and they should be my people. You know what he's saying? That is the marriage. Ayana and I yesterday were having a discussion about marriage. And at this point, in when we're reading about Nehemiah chapter 1, the marriage between God and his people is broken. It's broken. They have committed adultery. Think about this. Why do we have marriage? Some marriages are successful, some are not. Okay? But yet, I told my wife, if you read the Bible, name me one individual in the history of the world that's gone through a rough marriage like God has with his people. Name one. How many times has his wife committed adultery against him and he's ready to forgive? You cannot list one person in the history. But we get a taste of what happens when we go through our struggles, maybe within our own marriages. We get a taste of what God has gone through, because he can't understand why his wife is doing all these things and joining herself with other things of the world when he has provided for her time and time and again. It is an act of betrayal. And so the consequences of that is, at certain times historically, he had to put her away. But he had to plan a reconciliation. And so when we go to the book of Nehemiah and we look at what's happening in chapter 1, Nehemiah is fully aware of what's happened here. So let's go to chapter 2 right quick. Let's read on chapter 2. And again, only a portion of chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 7. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, then wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And I have not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city in the place of my father's grave lies in ruin, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant was found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to him, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when you will return? So if it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time, then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the walls of the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. When we look at this scripture here, I want you to know that there's a, what I call, I'm making up this term, a spiritual process here Nehemiah is taking. First, he hears the bad news. He goes to God in prayer. Then, as he's serving the king notices that Nehemiah is very sad. Now, I can relate to this because I cannot hide my emotions. Some people can do it. I can't. I'm horrible at that. You know, if I'm sad, angry, whatever, it's just, it is what it is. Now I'm getting close to 50. I just accept it. I can't hide it. You got me. Nehemiah, I take it, is somewhat, it's implied that he's very sad. And it bothers him. And likewise, do we feel the same way when our brethren are going through something? Is it certain brethren you feel this way about? Then that's a problem. It should be any of your brethren that's going through struggles, right? Is it just certain people, or is it anyone? Obviously, we care about our neighbors in the world as well. We shouldn't want harm coming before anyone, but specifically in the context of what we're reading here, Nehemiah is sitting in the palace of the king. He has a great job. He's serving the king. But that doesn't satisfy him, right? You know, it's almost like he's not in this mentality, I got mine, you on your own. No. He is very concerned about what is happening to his people. And so when the king asks him, hey, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. You know, it lets you know the relationship between the king and Nehemiah. Like, Nehemiah, you've been serving me for a while. I know what's going on with you. I'm looking at your face. Something is wrong with you. People who know you, you're not going to fake it. Now, I did say I can't fake it. You know, I can't hide my emotions. But for those people who know you very well, they're going to know something's wrong with you. No matter how much you say nothing. Everything okay? No. Everything okay? No. There's something wrong with them. So the thing is, you got to be able to recognize that. And it shows you again, the king, the compassion of the king. You know, you could tell by him asking that question that he is concerned about Nehemiah. And it, again, it speaks to their relationship. And he says, you know, this is nothing but sadness of the heart because you're not sick. Something's wrong with you, Nehemiah. Speak to me. Talk to me about it. Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why shall not my face be sad when the city, the palace of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? I don't want you to overlook something that Nehemiah said. He's given respect to the king, let the king live forever. And he's acknowledging, you know, that he is not well. But listen to what he says. He said, when the city, the place of my father's graves. In other words, he says, king, this has to do with my people. Maybe not so your people, but my people. This is personal to me because I may be here as a cupbearer, but, you know, the heritage of my people, they're not here. They're suffering somewhere else. And I need you to hear me because you asked me. Now I'm going to give it to you. You know, but I think it's important to recognize something here. Just because the king, you know, is not of the same heritage as Nehemiah, doesn't mean he should not be shown respect. And I like what I see here with Nehemiah. I've always liked this because I still remember one of the first sermons I heard before I came to the Church of Christ. It was at a Baptist church in Silver Spring. And this was the very first lesson that was preached. I don't know why that lesson is the only one that comes to mind because I can't remember anything else. But he talks about Nehemiah, and it just grabbed my attention. And I know how Nehemiah, he didn't just run away for the king and say, this is God's people. You wouldn't understand that. So, you know, I'm gone. No, he shows respect for the king. And just as Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We see in the Old Testament, whether it's Daniel or whether it's Joshua, that person doesn't have to be a Hebrew or Israeli for you to show respect. Governing authorities are to be respected. Because guess who created governing authorities? God. Guess who created the church? God. Guess who created the family? God. You're respecting him because God has commanded you to show respect. And we see with Daniel how that respect is shown, how you get those leaders, if they don't recognize the error of God's way, through the faith of others, they will see God and they will understand God through you. That's how you get them to change. And so likewise, you see where Nehemiah's influence on the king is, he knows that Nehemiah is a faithful man of God. It's implied. It's implied, just like it's implied when we see it with Joshua, with Egypt. Hey, interpret the dreams. Hey, I don't interpret dreams. It's God that interprets dreams. Pharaoh respected that, but Joshua also respected the Egyptian king. So the thing is, it's a lesson for us that we even serving among those who don't share our faith, we still need to show respect to authority and respecting our actions and our words. They must be consistent because likewise, when you show disrespect, you're disrespecting him. And so the thing is, when I see this, you know, it's basically a calling to letting our light shine. Paul talks about it in Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, talk about elders. Be subject to the elders. You know, human institutions, where Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Honor your parents in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So we see the pattern of respect. And so we see the example of that respect being shown to the king. And likewise, he is asking the king for permission. Some people may say, well, he doesn't need the king's permission. He's showing respect to the king and asking, I'm a cupbearer. I work for the king. So I need to get the king's permission. And you may say, well, does he need the king's permission to save God's people? To help them? Well, you have your answer right here in chapter 2. Then let's read further. Verse 3, I already read verse 3. I want to pick up, let me go ahead and reread verse 3. Let the king live forever. Why should our face be sad whenever the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? In other words, hey, king, my people are suffering because of destruction. Okay? Now, Nehemiah knows why that destruction occurred. But my people are suffering because of destruction. And listen to what the king says. The king said to me, what are you requesting? And he says, so I pray to the God of heaven. Once again, this is Nehemiah's faith is at work here. Because not only by acting as a true servant of the king, but he's acting as a true servant of God. And where the king's response is, hey, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? You kind of see what's coming down the pipe. And he says in verse 5, I said to the king, and notice Nehemiah's language. I talked about respect for the king. He says, if it pleases the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. He was honest. He was transparent. He's saying, with your permission, king. With your permission, king. The truth of the fact is, we know it's God working behind the scenes here. That's why he prayed to God. But likewise, he had to also be a faithful and true servant and showing his respect towards the king. And therefore, he's asking the king, hey, king, if it pleases you, if I found favor in your sight, let me go ahead and do this. And I submit to you, based off of Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, that's why his request was granted. Let's read ahead in verse 6. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? Will you return? If he's asking that, you already know what the answer is. Yes. Okay. So the thing is, Nehemiah, beginning in verse 7, if it pleases the king, let letters be given. He's giving him instructions. He's telling him what he's going to do. And skip it down to verse 7. The king granted me what I asked, and for the good hand of my God was upon me. We learned a lot of things, and that's pretty much what I wanted to share with you starting off in the part one of this lesson. We learned a lot of things just in chapter 1 and in the portion of chapter 2 through Nehemiah. We learned through chapter 1 that he gets bad news about his brethren, who are scattered, they're in exile. And he hears the bad news because he asks them, hey, what's going on? And he recognizes that it causes him great distress over a few days. And he goes to God. He fasts, he goes to God first. He doesn't go to the king first. He goes to God first. And notice that he didn't openly just go to the king in chapter 2. The king had to recognize his facial expression. There's something wrong with you, Nehemiah. You find that interesting? He prays to God. I'm pretty sure it was on his heart what he wanted to do to rebuild it, the walls of Jerusalem. But he didn't initiate that conversation. It was the king that initiated that. Now, what you got to find interesting is all that happened because of God. That's why the king recognized that. All it happened because of God. Nehemiah gave that request to God. He prayed to him, and therefore you have the results of what happened there. So what Nehemiah was given from God was reassurance. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's what Peter says. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we have reassurance. Reassurance given to Nehemiah, but through actions. Through actions. Not what we read through maybe the New Testament, where he's being told you have reassurance. We see through the actions and faith of Nehemiah that reassurance is given when he's given the prayer first to God, and then it's recognized through the king, Nehemiah's the facial expressions of sadness,
He sees that. That is God at work. And Nehemiah being honest, transparent, and respectful to authority, it is then at the end of chapter 2, we see that his request is granted and Nehemiah begins his journey. And so when I come back up here, we're going to start at that point when Nehemiah begins his journey. But I wanted to go ahead and lay the foundation of the things that Nehemiah did. And so again, he showed humility in his prayer. Then chapter 2, when he goes before the king, he's respectful towards the king. He's respectful towards his authority and is transparent. And he is reassured and God grants him his request, ultimately, to go back and gather his people. It's kind of different than what we read in somewhat at least some of the actions that's taking place. You look at Joshua, similar journey, right? You know, but look at Joshua had to go through some trials and tribulations to be right next to Pharaoh because God put him there. Where here's the thing, God put Nehemiah in this position where he can have great influence. So what is the lesson for us is whatever you are going through in your life, know this, that you are strong enough to get through it, no matter how bad it is. It doesn't mean you can't cry. It doesn't mean you can't have distress. All those things are fine. Just trust in God. But if you are going through some things or have gone through some things, and maybe you had expectations and things didn't go your way, you are strong. It's happening to you because you are strong enough to get through it because your faith is going to guide you through it. Be like Nehemiah. If you are lost about how to go about it, Nehemiah is a great guide to that. Go to God. Go to God in prayer. Then work out your situation, but do it in the ways where God is going to be glorified. And that's going to help you to get through your situations. Okay? So if this is the lesson I wanted to share with you. And again, the next time I come up here, we'll talk about Nehemiah, how he starts his journey. And that is a journey that we all have to follow when it comes to serving God. We have to follow the ways of the Lord, the ways of righteousness. The danger is we don't want to start thinking in our own heads that I'm going to do things this way. No. What would the Lord have you do? And the thing is, study the contents of Nehemiah's prayer. Recognize the things that you have done and where you can improve to serve God. It is all about fearing God and keeping his commandments. So this is the lesson as we stand and sing the song of Spencer Light.